recording very deliberately includes works that are not intended to be sung in church, but that bring the Orthodox ethos into art music. And given the popularity of Orthodox sacred choral music right now, if you just take a look at the Grammy Award winners for choral music for the past 5 years, you'll see how popular it is. People are very clearly hungry for this.
If there is a law which says that some people can kill other people with impunity, and particularly that adults can kill children, or that we can kill the most innocent and the most helpless and the most vulnerable of human life, which is that which exists in the womb of the mother, then all of the other rights, privileges, all of the other protections which the state affords its citizenship, it's built upon a foundation of sand.
An interesting juxtaposition of topics today. Creating music, which inspires and must be cherished, and then the sanctity of life. Welcome to this week's look at life through the lens of the Orthodox Christian faith. An invitation to come receive the light from the Orthodox Christian Network. I'm Mike Trout, and I'll be weaving us through these two conversations hosted by the president of Hellenic College and Holy Cross School of Theology, Father Christopher Metropoulos, and our OCN Media Lab team member, Bryce Buffenbarger. So glad you've joined us. If you're not familiar with OCN, as we call it, the Orthodox Christian Network, then please check us out on the web at myocn.net and on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+. We're a nonprofit ministry, and we have a very important date upon us. The Share the Light Sunday campaign launched on January 17th and continues throughout the year. Now, this is a way in which your parish can partner with OCN and help support our worldwide outreach. Again, we are listener-supported. Learn more by going to our website, myocn.net, and clicking on the Donate button on the homepage. You can be a key ingredient in this opportunity for your church and for this ministry. And all the details and tools are shared on the website, again, myocn.net. Starting us off today with another important opportunity for involvement, here's Father Chris.
For 42 years, conscientious Christians have been walking and marching against the U.S. court's decision to legalize abortion. And this year is no exception. Hundreds of thousands will march in different cities across America to show their support for life. With us today is Higher Deacon Herman Mazak with St. Vladimir's Orthodox Theological Seminary and Orthodox Christians for Life. Welcome, Father Herman.
Thank you, Father. It's very good to be with you.
Let's talk about the walk. When is it this year?
It's January 22nd, which is the actual anniversary of the Supreme Court decision, Roe v. Wade, from 1973. And there's been a march in Washington, D.C. every single year since then. The first was in 1974. To commemorate and to protest and to remember those who have suffered as a result of this decision.
That's a long time, Father. 1974, my goodness. How many do you think will attend the Washington, D.C. march this year?
You know, it's interesting. There is always a great dearth of media attention to the March for Life. And when they do say anything about it, if the secular media notes that it happened at all, they grossly underestimate the number of people that attend. I sent a couple of pictures to the OCN website, which I think they're going to post, that will show the vastness of the crowd that comes.
Excellent.
Estimates are in the hundreds of thousands, but no one has I don't believe there's any definite number. As for Orthodox participation, we expect usually a couple hundred people, clergy and faithful and bishops. And I always wonder why there isn't more of us. The number could be in the thousands, I think. And our witness could be much stronger.
Certainly it could be. Let's talk about the march itself. Can you tell us what happens? What do you do? How long does it take?
There are basically two parts to the event. One is a rally that starts at 12 noon at the National Mall in D.C., at which there are speeches and musical performances and some sort of housekeeping announcements about the event. And the march itself then begins at 1, which is when the entire assembly of people make their way from the National Mall down several city blocks to the Supreme Court building, which is where the march concludes. The city of Washington closes several streets for the event every year. And the Orthodox contingent in the march walk down the street. We sing hymns together. We make prayers. We sing the Akathist hymn to the Mother of God. It's a marvelous and majestic experience to look around you and see these towering government buildings and embassies and to be walking right down the middle of this huge road and singing, O Lord, save thy people and bless thine inheritance, or Rejoice, Virgin Theotokos, and other great hymns of our faith. To have this witness of Orthodox Christianity right at the heart of our nation's capital. And of course, the Orthodox contingent, as I say, is only a very small part of the body of people that make up the march. But I would say that the vast majority of people present at the march are faith communities, mostly Christians, who come and witness to the life-giving mercy of Jesus Christ in the face of the scourge of abortion. So when we reach the Supreme Court building, it's usually about an hour or so after we set out from the mall, so usually around 2 or 2:30 p.m. And at that point, the Orthodox contingent gathers around the bishops, and we celebrate a short memorial service, a panihida, for those who departed because of abortion. And so with our concluding prayers, then we depart and return home.
Father, you know, what inspires you to work with Orthodox Christians for Life? There's got to be something there.
Well, I've been involved to some extent in the pro-life movement since I was a senior in high school. Mm-hmm. The first time that I attended the March for Life in D.C. was with a school-led trip. I went to a Catholic high school, and the school organized a bus. Probably about 50 of us students went to the march. I had just participated in my first election. I had just turned 18. There was a presidential election that year. And so I was very conscientious of what is the responsibility of a Christian in a democracy, where we have an opportunity to affect the laws of our state. And when we have unjust laws, what do we do about that? And it seemed to me that you can look at all of the rights which our state, which our government protects, the basic constitutional rights. You can look at privileges that the government protects amongst its citizens. But no matter what the government is able to do for its citizens, if there is a law which says that some people can kill other people with impunity, and particularly that adults can kill children, or that we can kill the most innocent and the most helpless and the most vulnerable of human life, which is that which exists in the womb of the mother, then all of the other rights, privileges, all of the other protections which the state affords its citizenship, it's built upon a foundation of sand. So it seemed to me when I was a young man, and it still seems that way. If we don't get abortion right, then we're not getting anything. We're not going to get anything else right in terms of public policy. And this is very much an arena where the voices of Christians must be heard. If Christians are silent on this subject, if Christians have nothing to say about this in society, then we are failing in our obligation to protect the least of Christ's brethren, as he says. And I believe that we will be judged for that on the last day. So I've had a great deal of zeal for this movement in both before I became Orthodox and after my conversion to Orthodoxy. There is an organization called Orthodox Christians for Life, which has been in existence for over 20 years. But the past few years, it's sort of lain fallow. And we're hoping to revitalize that. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to be reaching out to a number of people in the next few weeks and months to help me with this project.
What about getting more information? You have a website. Why don't you share that with us?
We do. It's oclife.org.
And people can get more information there. Can they learn about the walk there, the march there as well?
Absolutely. Yeah. Okay. There are several links to other web pages. There's an official march webpage, marchforlife.org. that they can go to directly, or they can find that link on our website.
Okay. It's hard for me to look at these figures, Father, and you know, in essence, there are about 6 billion people on the planet, and since 1980, if you can put it into perspective, probably 1/6 of those people have never seen the planet. Over 1.3 billion people. Thank you for being with us today, Father. Thank you for what you do. You have our prayers. You have our support. And listeners, please, if you can make it to D.C. To be at the march, we encourage you to do that. If you can't, we want you to pray for Father Herman and, of course, the Orthodox Christians for Life organization. Thank you, Father.
And thank you, and to OCN for your generous offer of an interview and helping us get the word out.
God bless you, sir.
Once again, that website for Orthodox Christians for Life is OCLife, OCLIFE.org. And if you can't get to Washington, D.C., in addition to praying, as Father Chris suggested, you may find that there is a local event planned for your area. Those details should be on the OCLife.org site or the MarchForLife.org site. And we'll have both of those links on our website at myocn.org. Net. We also have other postings regarding the March for Life and Sanctity of Human Life Sunday on our website, both on our homepage and on our blog page, The Sounding. Again, our website, myocn.net. And now with our feature conversation for this week, here's OCN Media Lab team member Bryce Buffenbarger.
The beauty of Orthodox sacred music is historically noteworthy. We might remember St. Vladimir's emissaries going to Constantinople and witnessing a liturgy in Hagia Sophia and not knowing whether they were in heaven or on earth. Now, however, Orthodox sacred music isn't a thing we hear discussed very much in our present milieu. But Benedict Sheehan is hoping to change that. He is a composer and conductor who works at St. Tikhon Seminary and recently released a CD of his own composition entitled Till Morn Eternal Breaks. With us today to talk about this project is his wife, Maria, who is also a member of the choir that recorded this truly beautiful album. Welcome, Maria.
Thank you so much, Bryce.
Are all of the songs original compositions by your husband?
They are a varied origin. Some are completely original compositions. Some are choral arrangements of pre-existing chant melodies. Two, by special request of the abbot of the monastery, are Benedict's arrangements in English of the Slavonic compositions of the lately departed deacon Sergei Trubachev. He was a Russian composer who composed in the 90s, and he's a beloved favorite of Benedict's and the abbot's. So it's quite a compilation.
How long does a project like this take? I mean, how long has he been working on creating these compositions and transcriptions?
Well, it's been many years in the making. Once, when Benedict was a teenager, I think he was 14 or 15, his grandmother, who was not a Christian, was inspired to give him a tape. Remember those tapes?
Yes, a tape
of a Slavonic male choir. And that little gift had life-changing consequences for him. Sacred choral music rooted itself in him and it sort of continued to resound. And he started taking formal musical study, really, in order to just be able to notate what he was hearing. So he started composing as soon as he could. There is a piece on this album that was composed when he was 17. And there's a piece that was composed just this past year. So he's really always working on transcriptions and compositions. And even this year, in addition to this recording, he completed and published a work that includes practically all the hymns necessary to serve the Divine Liturgy in English that he very carefully set to simple but beautiful melodies that can be sung by only one singer or a small ensemble, and according to a notation system he devised. It was a huge undertaking, you know. So by God's grace, he's really attending to the musical needs and capabilities of the whole spectrum of English-speaking Orthodox church choirs, and constantly working.
Now, not all of the music on the CD is liturgical in nature. The texts for the Triduum Paschale are, as I understand it, from an old Irish poem, as well as poetry by Gerard Manley Hopkins. Why were these particular texts selected?
Well, the words Triduum Paschale means the three-day Pascha. So his vision with this piece was to create a choral triptych of the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of our Lord. And the text for the first movement is a translation, as you say, of an old Irish poem. It was written, first composed in old Irish, that I believe was written somewhere between the 8th and 12th centuries. And many people might recognize it as a song from a song cycle composed by Samuel Barber called The Hermit's Songs. It's a beautiful poem. The Swan of Calvary is one of the names given to this particular poem. It's very, very, very beautiful. So it's a translation. And the second and third movements are poems by the 19th century English priest and poet Gerard Manley Hopkins. And he was a sort of innovative poet and was known for using a device he called sprung rhythm, which was a poetic meter that he designed to imitate the rhythms of natural speech that he observed in English folk songs and spoken poetry and literature. So interestingly, these texts, Irish, English, are reflective of Benedict's ethnic heritage, though I'm sure it wasn't deliberate. But his love for the English language is absolutely deliberate. His late father, Donald Sheehan, was a poet and a translator and a professor of English and classics. And his mother, Zenya Sheehan, is a writer and editor. His mother recently compiled, edited, and posthumously published two collections of his father's works. The first, his translation of the Psalter, entitled The Psalms of David, translated by Donald Sheehan, which was published by Whipfenstock, and the second, a collection of his essays entitled The Grace of Incorruption, published by Paraclete Press. So he comes by his love of English poetry very honestly.
Now, if people look, there is certainly no shortage of Orthodox sacred music out there. There's many recordings of various liturgies as composed by many of the Russian composers. And we're all probably familiar with groups like Capella Romana. Does Benedict have an overarching goal for his work in Orthodox choral music?
Yes, absolutely. You know, there's no shortage of Orthodox choral music, but without question, there is a shortage of Orthodox choral music composed in or transcribed into English where, and this is critical, where the shape of the language is reflected in the shape of the music. You know, and this kind of harkens back to his being brought up by two wordsmiths, as it were. He really was raised with a deep reverence for text. And his mother likes to remind us, and quotes from John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there's a reason why he's called the Word," she likes to tell us. Just to honor the language, the communication, and that is an experience of God. So as, you know, the son was born from the father and mother, I think the composer really was born from the translator and editor. The setting of English is of paramount importance to him. And, you know, transcription, composition, or arrangement of sacred texts, you know, especially those composed in different language, really requires a lot of linguistic sensitivity and awareness, and you have to understand the difference between the language's grammars, like in an inflected language versus a language like English, where word order is critical. The different syllabic emphases within the words, when a word in an original language has an accent on a syllable within the word, and the word in the translated language has an accent, say, on the first syllable, as is very common with English. And the different words that require emphasis within a phrase, you know, all these things have to inform, have to be wedded to the musical shape. So Benedict's goal, if it can be simplified to such a degree, is to bring Orthodox hymnography into English musically. And that's a lifelong task. Many lifetimes, many craftsmen will be at this work, but he has definitely devoted his heart to it.
He does a wonderful job. The music is beautiful, and the choir performs it beautifully. The project itself has been heralded as breaking new ground for Orthodox choral music in America, but this is obviously not the first time a professional choir has performed Orthodox sacred music. So can you tell us what is unique about this project?
Absolutely. This project has kind of a bilateral aim. In one direction, it points to St. Tikhon's Monastery itself. The recording and the ensemble, while being Benedict's compositions and under his direction, are the vision and creation of St. Tikhon's Monastery. As a center of Orthodoxy in America, the monastery holds as one of its primary tasks striving for the highest possible standards in the sacred arts. And this has been a traditional role of monasteries throughout history, since liturgical arts really are the fruit of a life lived within the Orthodox spiritual tradition. So it's very exciting to see St. Tikhon's creating this ensemble. There are absolutely many superb independent Orthodox vocal ensembles in the United States and ensembles that perform Orthodox choral music. But what really makes this special is that this one is born from an Orthodox monastery, an English-speaking Orthodox monastery. And the other direction is an outward one into the culture at large. In the Middle Ages, there really was no such thing as secular art music. The concept only began to appear in the European Renaissance. But now, 500 years later, there's this vast body of art music. Much of it is not liturgical, but much of it is inspired by Christian themes. So we see that outside the liturgical context, Christianity has a lot to say in art music. But Orthodoxy has not often ventured into this realm. And only recently, with composers like Arvo Pärt, John Tavener, do we see a uniquely Orthodox voice in art music. And there is absolutely so much that Orthodox Christianity can say to modern people through art music that they might not ever hear if Orthodox composers never ventured outside the liturgical realm. So this recording very deliberately includes works that are not intended to be sung in church, but that bring the Orthodox ethos into art music. And given the popularity of Orthodox sacred choral music right now, if you just take a look at the Grammy Award winners for choral music for the past 5 years, you'll see how popular it is. People are very clearly hungry for this.
Yes, very much so. And I understand that the premier live performance of Till Morn Eternal Breaks took place on November 12th. What was it like to see people's reactions to this performance?
It was really a remarkable experience. There was a very substantial turnout at the performance. And you know, New York City is one of the centers in the world for fine, fine choral performances. But people came in support of Benedict and the choir and the monastery and the music. And several of our professional musicians who regularly perform in or attend first-class choral performances in New York often remarked about how many people there were at the concert that Thursday night, you know. And thank God, it was a wonderful sort of coming out introduction for the ensemble to the artistic and cultural scene in New York City, which is so substantial. And to see so many hierarchs and teachers and clergy and faithful and friends and family all gathered in one place was really a joy and a wonder. Both of our mothers were there, along with our six daughters. And to share the night with them, those folks in particular who have worked so hard in support of Benedict's calling as a church musician, was really just amazing. It almost kind of felt like a wedding, all these people gathered in one place. And, you know, I think, God willing, it will amount to a wedding of sorts, you know, a connection of choral music lovers to, God willing, St. Tikhon's Monastery, you know, and hopefully this choir will be the means by which lovers of beauty come to the monastery and find there the source of beauty and the source of life.
Absolutely, and as Dostoevsky said, beauty will save the world. So,
amen.
It's a wonderful thing that you are doing with the choir and that Benedict is doing with these compositions. I think our listeners will have a burning question after hearing this. Where can they buy a copy?
Absolutely, and we can furnish you with that answer. We have actually several answers to give you. But I do want to say, in purchasing this CD, not only will you be supporting Orthodox choral music in general, but first and foremost, you will be supporting America's oldest Orthodox monastery. St. Tikhon's is a deep well. And our abbot, Sergius, reminds us that the fathers have served the divine services at this holy place every day for over 100 years. And he says that each service, each day of prayer, the fathers are digging a deeper and deeper well that we, the faithful, can draw healing and strength and support for in our struggles. And so many saints have walked and worked and lived here, and there have been so many miracles and so many blessings. It's a priceless treasure for this country, and it's a blessing to be a supporter of such a place. So the monastery has made sure that the CD is as easily accessible as possible to people who are interested in purchasing it. So you can purchase it at the St. Tikhon's Monastery bookstore website, which is stspress.com. You can buy it both physically and digitally on Amazon. You can buy it on iTunes, on Google Play, and it can be streamed on Spotify. So on behalf of the monastery and the chamber choir, we really encourage you to purchase this CD. You know, if not for yourself, then for someone who you think might be interested in it, because you never know who, through such a gift, might be inspired down the road to, like Benedict, after his grandmother's tape, to devote their lives and talents to Christ and his church.
It would be a great gift to pay forward.
Amen.
Maria, thanks so much for being with us today.
It was such a pleasure, Bryce. Thank you so much.
One of the ways not mentioned to get a copy of the CD is to access Amazon through our website at myocn.net. We have a bookstore, an online bookstore, which when you go through that bookstore from our website, takes you to Amazon. It's a wonderful way to quickly get what you're looking for and also to support this nonprofit ministry, because any purchase you make when you access Amazon through our bookstore generates a donation back to the ministry, Come Receive the Light and the Orthodox Christian Network. Thank you for your prayers and your financial support. I'm Mike Trout, and our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, the president of Hellenic College and Holy Cross School of Theology. We will be back next week at this same time with another edition of the broadcast. In the meantime, remember to always have faith in what you listen to.